As I said before, it's an honor and privilege to have you all here this morning. And now is the time in the service when we open the Word of God to see what He has to say to us this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And as you turn there, let me just say a word about the Olympics. Everybody loves the Olympics. Most people love the Olympics. Everybody ends up seeing or hearing something about the Olympics every 2 years. Of course, for us Canadians, the Winter Olympics is our favorite. But whether it's summer or winter, most everyone knows something about what is going on with the Olympics. And what prouder of a moment is there for a country when one of its citizens climbs up on the podium and with the national anthem blaring in the loudspeakers, has that gold medal placed over their neck. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever thought about this before, but you know that when that happens, what's really taking place there is not what happens, it's a result of what happens. You see, it's not the placing on of the medal and the standing for everybody to see that is the winning of the event. That's merely a demonstration that the event has been won. So when somebody stands on that podium for everybody to see with the gold medal, that's just a representation that earlier on that person won in a particular event. It's merely a way to demonstrate that something has taken place. It's not the actual thing taking place. And that's exactly the way it is with baptism. What you see happened here was not the thing itself that happened. It's a mere demonstration. It's a picture of something that has already happened. And Crystal so wisely chose this text, I am certain, no doubt, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to read for us. And so I thought, what better of a text to talk about this morning so that we can understand what it is that has happened here. For some of us, we've been in that tank and we're not completely sure about all the details, and other of us, we haven't been in the tank, but nevertheless, it's important that I want everybody who's here this morning, members and non-attenders and otherwise, I want everyone to know what has happened here this morning, what has taken place, because what happened here this morning was, well, it was a rather common event. You say, well, no, hold on a minute here. This is a big day. Well, yes, it is, but in another respect, it's a very common event in the life of a church, because when somebody becomes a Christian, when they get saved, this is what happens. This is what the Lord Jesus commands, is that you make disciples and you baptize them. And so in a church where people are getting saved, they're hearing the Word of God and trusting in Christ, this is a very common thing. If I had it my way, that tank would be filled every single Lord's Day. You know, unfortunately, it's not filled as often as I like, but when we fill it, it's just, sure, this is what the work of God is doing. So in one sense, it's common, but of course, in another sense, it's very, very momentous. It's very memorable. It's very extraordinary in another sense because of what this represents. You see, because, well, just really all that happened this morning was Crystal and I got a little wet. She got more wet than I did. So in that sense, it's common, but it's the getting of the wet, what that demonstrates happened before, that is momentous, that is significant, that is a greater thing than anything else that can happen. What do you think is the greatest moment in your life? You know, some would probably say when I got married. You know, that was the greatest day of my life. Or when I graduated high school, maybe that was the greatest day in your life. I don't know. We have these different occasions in our life that we think are very significant, but there is no occasion in a person's life that is more significant than what that demonstrated, the picture that it painted. And so that's what I'd like to do this morning, is just take a few minutes of your time and tell you about the picture that baptism paints. Now, before we get to it, I do have to take care of a little bit of housekeeping. We do have to deal with this book of the Bible that we find these verses in. It's actually not a book. It's a letter. It was written to a church that was in Rome. That's why we call it Romans, because it was written to the church in Rome, but it was written to the church, so we know that it was written specifically to Christians who lived in Rome in the first century. We read here, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints is just another word for Christian. It's not any special Christian. There's only one class of Christian, and saint is another name for that. And so it's written to the Christians in Rome, but it's written by a fellow named Paul. Maybe you haven't thought about this before, but when we read a letter, it's very helpful if we know who it's written by. Of course, how do you understand what is in the letter if you don't know who it's from? Imagine that you get an email, and there's no email return address of who sent it. You wonder, what is this all about? So let me just tell you one thing about Paul. Paul is a Christian. And Paul is not just one of these show up for church on Sunday, put your offering in the plate, smile and wave, and go back to living for yourself kind of Christian. Paul is a Jesus-loving, church-serving, sold out for Jesus, radical, extreme Christian, which really is just another way of saying he's a Christian. But it wasn't always that way. You see, Paul wasn't always a Jesus-loving, church-serving, God-praising Christian. No, at one point, he actually was a Christ-hating, Scripture-twisting, church-persecuting, non-Christian. You see, Paul had somehow thought that what he did could earn his way into heaven. And so he was doing all these things that he thought would make him right in the sight of God, until, that is, he met Jesus one day. And Jesus changed his life in a dramatic way. Let me just read for you briefly what he says about that change that happened in his life. He says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." There's Paul before he met Jesus. He says, "I am the worst of sinners." But then he says, "I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life." And so the thing you need to know about Paul this morning, who wrote this letter, is that a major change happened in his life. And that change was that he became a Christian. He was once a sinner headed for the depths of hell. He met Jesus face to face, and he changed in a dramatic way. You heard Crystal talk about the change that happened in her life and will continue to happen. Well, this change was insane in the life of Paul. It was just absolutely out of this world. And so he is the right guy to tell us about what Crystal was demonstrating through her baptism. So I'll read for you these verses. Again, I'm going to read Romans 6 and just verses 1 through 4. You've heard 3 through 11. I'm just going to focus on 1 through 4 this morning. Paul writes in Romans 6, 1 through 4, "This is the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Now, there's three things that Paul tells us that we learn about baptism. There's three things specifically. There's more, but he's just going to focus on three things that we learn about baptism. And those three things are, number one, that when you get baptized, it's a picture of being washed by Jesus. Second of all, it's a picture of our identity with Jesus. And third of all, it demonstrates that we have been raised from the dead to live for Jesus. So let me just take a few minutes of your time and we'll talk about those three things. Number one, washed by Jesus. Paul said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Now, I like Paul. Paul has some things to say and he anticipates that people are going to ask questions. Now, of course, it would be helpful if we know what it was that he had said, for when here he says, "What shall we say then?" In other words, what he's saying is, do you guys think that we should sin more because God's grace has abounded more? Is that what you're thinking? And then he's going to tell us what he thinks about that. But the reason that he says this is because he has just taken a fair amount of time explaining to them about the grace of God. Now, when he's talking about the grace of God, what he's saying essentially, back in Romans 3:23, he explained the plight of all mankind when he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And he's had other things to say about that, but he made very clear that everyone that's listening to Paul knows the truth, whether they want to believe it or not, is that every human being is a sinner. From the youngest to the oldest, every human being born is a sinner. Now, you might not think that that's that big of a deal. Maybe you don't think being a sinner is that big. After all, we say, "Well, I'm just human, Everybody's a sinner, right? We say to what is that phrase? To err is human. I'm not sure exactly how it goes, but we always say, you know, I'm just human. That's what happens. I sin. Well, really, we need to understand that that's a real problem, because our sin puts us in a bad place with God. Basically, it puts us in absolute opposition to Him. It puts us in a place where we are actually His enemies. See, we're not just sinners. We're actually enemies of God. We are born enemies against God. And again, you might think, well, that's not that big a deal. But I assure you, it is. Because if you die in your sin, the Bible tells us that you will face an eternity of having the wrath and the anger of God poured out upon you in a place called hell. It's not a happy place. It's not a place that you want to be. But it's a place where we all deserve to be, because we are all sinners in opposition to God. And so all of a sudden, maybe you're here and you're hearing this, just like Paul's original audience here, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, if everybody's sinners and everybody deserves the wrath of God in hell, we're in real big trouble. What are we going to do? We can't possibly fix this ourselves. There's nobody who can be absolutely perfect. If only somebody could be perfect and work their way into heaven. But we can't. We can't be perfect. And so Paul then goes on. He doesn't want to leave everybody down here. I don't want to send you all away wearing black with frowns on your faces. I want to tell you what Paul says. He says, we who are Christians are justified by God's grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Now that's, wow, that's a whole handful. We could spend all sorts of time in that, but let me just summarize that for you. Basically, what he says is, if you are saved, it's not because you did anything. It's because God did everything. God is the one who saved you. You didn't save yourself. You know what you did? You earned an entry ticket into hell. That's what you did. But he says, if you are saved, if you are a Christian, it's by God's grace. He says, it is a gift. You didn't do anything to earn that gift. He just gave you that gift. That's what grace is. It's something you receive that is absolutely unearned. So then Paul now thinks, okay, you're all sitting here, and I've just told you that, listen, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Only God can save you. And you think, wow, I've been saved by the grace of God? Well, I guess that just about means I can do anything I like. I can just go back to living for myself. I can just go on sinning, because the more I sin, the more God's grace abounds, and God's grace is good, right? Yes, God's grace is definitely good, but this is how Paul answers. He says, by no means, and that's about as strong a language as Paul can use. He says, absolutely not. In other words, what are you thinking? How can we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, what Paul wants us to know is that we've been washed of our sins. We've been washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we go into water. What do we use water for? To wash ourselves. And so this is a demonstration that Crystal's sins have been washed absolutely clean. She has been forgiven of all of her sins. And as you heard her say, there's many. We all would make that same confession. There's only one thing I have a problem with in the Bible. I have a problem with my mic also, but only one thing I have a problem with in the Bible. Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. I want to scream back at him, no, I'm the chief of sinners. And then Jacob wants to say, no, I'm the chief of sinners. Don wants to say, no. We all recognize that we are the chief of sinners. But we recognize that God's grace has saved us and washed us of that sin. And so Paul says, why would you possibly want to continue in your sin? That's absolutely crazy. You've been washed. In other words, you've been made righteous in the sight of God. You heard me say that I asked Crystal if she believes that Jesus has lived a perfect life in her place. That's what happened. Jesus was righteous. He was the only perfect human being. Fully man and fully God. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death. He raised from the grave. And now what he did with Crystal is he went and said, look, I'll tell you what, Crystal, I just took on your sin and your guilt and your shame and the death that you deserved. I received the wrath of God that you deserved. And guess what I'm giving you back? I'm giving you my righteousness. You are now pure and spotless, because when God looks down on Crystal and every other Christian, he sees the righteousness of Christ. So then if that's what God has done for you, why would you want to continue in sin? So that's the first thing that being baptized demonstrates. It demonstrates that we have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. At one time, we reveled in our sin. We rejoiced in our sin. We were happy in our sin. But once we realize that Jesus has died for our sin, our attitude towards sin changes. We now hate sin. We want to put sin to death. We want to mortify the flesh, so to speak, because we have gazed upon the cross of Jesus Christ through the pages of Scripture, and we have seen Jesus being whipped and beaten and having a crown of thorns placed upon his head. And we've seen him nailed to a cross, spikes through his hands and feet. And even more than all of that, we have seen him receive the wrath of the Father that was due to us. And now we loathe sin. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes we like the actual pleasure we receive from sin. But because sin is opposition to God, we hate it. We want to put it to death. Now, again, it's not that we never do sin. Crystal, I wish I could tell you that you're never going to sin anymore. But it's not that way. You're going to seek to not sin. You are going to strive for perfection, and you're going to fail. But Christ has not failed. And you're going to move forward, and you're going to grow further in holiness. This is what happens. We'll talk about that later on. But the point here is that the first thing that the picture that baptism paints is a picture of washing from sin. We sang the song, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" That's the first thing, washing by Jesus. Now, the second thing it paints for us is a person's identification with Jesus, that a person is identified with Jesus. Now, I've been using Crystal as an example, and I know she doesn't mind because she volunteered to be an example when she got in the tank this morning. So I'm going to continue on with that, using her as an example this morning. And I want you to know this is not for her sake. She understands this. This is for our sake so that we can understand what's happened already. These are things you have to understand before you get into the baptistry. So let me just briefly read for you about the identification with Christ. Romans 6, verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" So Paul is talking to Christians here, remember? He's saying, let me remind you again, church, what happened. We've been baptized into Christ. And he says, we were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So this is not complicated. I think we can all understand this. There's some churches that miss this just a little bit because they don't use enough water. But we want to paint this perfect picture that God has provided for us. And so the first thing, as I mentioned before, just in case you didn't know, Jesus was and is perfect. He lived an absolutely perfectly righteous life. He never sinned, not even once. He came and he's the Son of God, Son of Man, and he preached a message of repentance and faith. And so he called people to repent and trust in God. Now, there were some people living in his day. They were the religious folk that filled the churches, and they didn't like his message one bit. They didn't like his gospel of grace. They wanted to work themselves into heaven and thought they could. And so Jesus comes and preaches a message of grace, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and people didn't like it, and so they took him, and they killed him. They murdered him. They crucified him. They put him on a cross until he died, and then they took him off the cross and buried him in the ground, in a tomb. They put him down into the earth, so to speak. So just as Christ went into the earth and was buried, Crystal went into the water and was buried. She was identifying with Christ in his death. Just as he went into the ground, she went into the water. But of course, as you all know, she's not still in the water. I have a feeling that you, her family would not have been terribly happy if that's where we stop. No. No, that wouldn't happen, probably. Not on a good day. But you see that. That's not hard to understand, right? So she went into the water just like Christ went into the ground. But of course, the tomb is not full. The tomb is empty. This is why we have Easter services. Actually, this is why we have every Sunday Lord's Day service, to celebrate that the tomb is empty, that Jesus has risen from the grave. And so just as after 3 days, Jesus rose from the grave. Fortunately for Crystal, we didn't keep her down there for 3 days, just for a short time, and then we raised her from the water. So this is not complicated, right? This is not rocket science or brain surgery or a combination of the two. This is simple. Just like Jesus went down, Crystal went down. Just like Jesus came up, Crystal came up. It paints a perfect picture, doesn't it? It's her identification with Christ. So in other words, what she is saying when she gets baptized is not just that she has been washed by Christ, but that she has identified fully with Christ. Paul puts it like this in Galatians 2. This is what Crystal said when she got baptized. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the difference in Crystal's life. When you look and you say, why is she different? It's because now Christ lives in her. Before, Christ did not live in her. Now Christ lives in her. He says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Crystal, when she stands in that tank, she is not saying, look at me. She is saying, look at Christ in me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's what baptism communicates. That wasn't what happened in there. That's just what she is saying. She's telling you. She was already in Christ before she got into the tank. That's just her way of telling you that she is now identified with Christ. We all know that Jesus died and rose again. Now you know that Crystal also died with Christ and rose from the grave. So we all find our identity in different places, don't we? We like to find our identity in where we work, or we like to find our identity in what sports team we follow. You know, oh, hi, who are you? I'm a Canucks fan. You know, oh, who are you? I'm a bus driver. You know, who are you? Well, I'm a very wealthy person, or I'm not so wealthy. I mean, we find our identity in very many different places, but what we find out here is that Crystal's identity is now in Christ. When you look at Crystal, you see Christ. Now, that's a tall order to fulfill, I tell you that. But all those who have trusted in Christ for salvation, now they no longer live, but Christ lives in us. That's why we call ourselves Christians, because we are in Christ. Christ is in us. So that's the second thing, her identification with Christ. That leads us to only one last thing, and that is, not only does it represent washing by Jesus, not only does it represent identification with Jesus, but it also represents or paints a picture of being raised for Jesus. You see, like I said, we didn't keep her under there. We raised her up. Now, imagine had we raised her up, brought her up out of here, and we say, Crystal, you need to sit down here. And she goes, no. She goes running back into the water. Wouldn't that sort of be like somebody is dead? There was this guy once named Lazarus, and he was dead. It says he was in the tomb for 3 days, and he stinketh. That's what happens when you're dead. And Jesus came, and he raised him from the dead. He said, take all the grave clothes off of them, and Lazarus walked out from the grave. Now, I'll tell you what, I can be sure of one thing. Lazarus didn't scurry back into the grave and say, give me those grave clothes again. He had been raised from the dead, and so he went out and lived. I always wonder how long he lived, but he went out and lived, and that's the very point, is that we are raised out of the water because we've been raised, as Paul says, to walk in newness of life. And so as I said, this didn't happen here this morning, but what this paints for us is that Crystal is now new. She told you about what she was like before. Now she says that there's something different now. And what's different is that now she's been raised to walk in newness of life. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Listen, family and friends of Crystal, I am sorry to break this to you, but the old Crystal is dead. Now that's amen. Right? For Crystal and for those of us who are Christians along with Crystal, we shout out an amen because we hate the old self. Now, as I said, that old self is going to come creeping around every now and then and try and bring you back. But the good news is that you've been raised by Christ and you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. But for the time being, you have been raised to walk in newness of life. In other words, there is a reason that Jesus saves people. There's a reason that he washes people. There's a reason that people identify with Christ, because we have been raised to live for Christ, or as Paul says, to walk in newness of life. That walking, I love that phrase in Scripture. It's just a metaphor for living, right? We walk, right? We call it the walk of life, right? And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying you've been raised, and so he says live. In other words, he says you were once spiritually dead. Dead in your transgressions and sins. And he says, now, through Christ, you are alive. That's, whoa. We were at a Bible conference this week, and the speaker there was talking about when they put Jesus in the tomb. And then it tells us afterwards that they sent some soldiers there to guard the tomb. Now, why did they want to guard the tomb? They wanted to guard the tomb because they were afraid that the disciples might come and steal the body. They weren't afraid that Jesus was going to raise from the dead, because let me break it to you. People don't raise from the dead. Nobody had risen from the dead. When you died, you died. But you've been raised to walk in newness of life. You've been raised for a purpose. And that's a thing that you don't want to minimize. That you were dead once, and now you're alive. We all want a really exciting testimony, don't we? You know, we want to be able to stand before a group of people and go, well, one day I was part of a motorcycle gang. I was in the Hell's Angels. And I killed 10 men. You know, and so on and so forth. But Jesus saved me, and everybody rejoices. And we go, well, that's a really exciting testimony. But then here's me. Well, I was born into a Christian family. I always heard the gospel. I always believed the gospel. I couldn't even tell you the moment that I was changed. But what I can tell you is that I was changed. Because once I was dead, and now I'm alive, and there is no more exciting testimony than that. I don't care what's happened in your life. If you were dead spiritually once, and now you're alive, that's insane. That's outrageous. That is momentous. This is why, while it only represents what happened is out of this world. It's just knock your socks off insanity that once you're dead and now you're alive. But the reason that you've been given life is to live. And how are you supposed to live? You're to live for Jesus. Some people think that eternal life starts sometime in the future. No. No, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life, that you may have life to the full. So you've been given life to live your life, and you're supposed to live that life for Jesus. Eternal life begins the day that the change happened. So as Paul says, you were raised to walk in newness of life. So that brings us to kind of the end. Not exactly the end, but kind of the end. My poor daughter, who's been listening to my preaching for 18 years, once said, the meaning of the word conclusion means nothing to me, because my dad's a preacher. So when I, just so for our visitors know, when I say in conclusion, I don't mean that we're wrapping this up any, you know, brief second, but we're coming down on the other side of the hill. It's not going to be long, I promise you. There's just some things we need to think about here. First of all, as Christians, are we walking or are we dead? Are we walking or are we dead? As I said, God saves people so that they may live. So let me ask you, have you been raised to newness of life? Have you been given that life? You might be thinking, well, let me take a look back over my life. Yep, oh yeah, I'm definitely saved because I've been to church all my life. Wrong. Maybe you think, no, I'm saved because one time when I was 5, I said a prayer. Sorry, wrong. Maybe you think, well, no, my folks are saved, so I'm saved. Again, I hate to break this to you, but wrong. That's not what I want you to look back to. I want you to stop and think about, have you been given life. We don't want just want to stamp our salvation ticket. We don't get a, well, just give me my get out of hell free card and let me carry on. No, if you want to know if you're saved, I want you to think about if you recognize what Christ has done in your place, and now are you walking for him? It's not the walking that saves you, but if somebody's alive, then we assume that they're going to live. They're not going to hang out in the tombs. They're not going to hang out in the grave. They are going to live. And so let me ask you, are you walking or are you dead? We're not looking forward to eternal life. We have eternal life now. And if you're not walking, if you're not living for Christ, then let me say with as much gentleness and compassion as I say, it could be that you are dead. It could be that, in fact, you think you're a Christian and you're not. And you might think that's terribly insensitive of me to say, but I care too much for your soul not to say it. So if you are resting in anything else but the shed blood of Jesus Christ in your place, and if your life doesn't demonstrate a life living for Christ, then you might want to ask if you are living or if you are dead. And if you are dead, you might say, what must I do to be saved? Repent and believe in the gospel. Confess Jesus as your Lord. Recognize that there's nothing you could do to save yourself, but trust in Jesus and in his sacrifice in your place, and walk in newness of life. You know, we began this just before the sermon, our music team so wisely chose the song, Are You Washed in the Blood? This is the question that we want to ask ourselves. Are you washed? Have your sins been forgiven? Has Christ paid the price for you? Again, don't think about all those other things. Think about whether or not, you know, there was once this guy, this preacher, and somebody asked him, do you believe in Jesus' death? And he says, yes, I believe that Jesus died for the world. And the guy wisely said to this young man who was a preacher, this was a preacher, he says, but did Jesus die for you? This is the question that you need to be asking right now. I bet you very few people, now maybe some, but I bet that very few people here would deny the fact that Jesus was a real man and that Jesus died. You might even think that something miraculous happened, that he rose from the grave, but here is my question for you. Did he die for you? Are your sins washed today, or are you still dead in your trespasses and sin? I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again because I want to be sure you know. If you are not certain that your sins have been washed, if you think that you may still be dead in your trespasses and sin and you want to be saved, there's nothing you can do but call out to God. Say, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then trust fully in the shed blood of Jesus in your place. Trust in Jesus Christ who rose from the grave. Confess him as Lord. So first of all, have you been washed? But second of all, have you been baptized and added to the church? You see, if you would be obedient to Christ's command and you have been saved, then you will be baptized and added to the church. This is what Christ commands of us, that after you've been saved, you identify with Christ in the waters of baptism. This is what Crystal said in her testimony, that she wanted to be obedient to God because of her love for him. You see, some people often ask me, they'll say to me, Pastor, listen, do I have to go to church? You know how I respond? No, you don't have to go to church, but you get to go to church, right? Because this is how God has ordained for his people to live. He knows, Crystal, that things are going to be hard. He knows that when she walks out of this place this morning, the devil is going to have his sights set on her because she's being obedient to Christ, and he doesn't like that. And so he not only prayed for all of his people, if you go to John 17, you'll see Jesus praying for us, for his people, but he also gave us the church. And so not only is this a representation of washing and of identification and of help me out here, and of being raised for Jesus, this is also Crystal being added to the church. Crystal is now a member of this church. I'm going to call her up here, and we're going to have a formal handshake and welcome her into the fellowship of this church. But she's a member of this church now. That was her initiation rite, if you would put it that way. This is her entering the church. And the reason that she does this is not because she has to. It's Because she wants, I mean, for goodness sake, she drives 2 hours to get here, for goodness sake. It's because she sees that God has given the church to his people. And so we gather together and we fellowship together and we worship together. I mean, sure, you know, the Christian life is a journey. We're not all at the same place, are we? We're all at different places in our faith. Some of us have been serving the Lord longer, and so we're further along in our faith. God has convicted some Christians of certain sins that he hasn't quite convicted others of. Some of us, we go through trials, and that holds us back. Others of us, we go through trials, and that draws us closer to Christ. We're all becoming more holy day by day, some at different speeds than others. But sure, we could all move faster, but the bottom line is that if you are a Christian, you're living for Christ, and we do that among his people. So, maybe just one last question. I said two. You can ask one more question. So first of all, have you been washed? Second of all, have you been baptized and added to the church? And third of all, I'm just going to leave one more category. I'm going to ask, are you walking in newness of life? Now, as I said, you look at your walk, and that confirms for you, it gives you assurance that you are saved. And so if you're living for Jesus, that gives you assurance that you already have been saved. But, you know, sometimes maybe you heard a different story. Maybe you heard that you just had to say a prayer. Or maybe you just heard that you just had to walk an aisle. Or you just had to show up for church. Maybe you actually legitimately got saved, but nobody ever told you that you were raised to walk. And you've been hanging out at the tomb for too long, and it's time for you to start walking. Or maybe you've walked, and then you fell back. You know, maybe you fell down, maybe you stumbled, maybe you've got held back. And let me just encourage you today. It's time either to start walking or to start walking again. You know, we all stumble and fall, and that's why we have the church to bring us along. And so if you've been washed and if you've been baptized, then let me encourage you to walk in newness of life. And if you haven't been baptized and added to the church, let me encourage you to do that. And if you haven't been washed by the blood of the Lamb, let me plead with you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to the one who knew no sin, who became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, because we have been washed by Christ. So let's not continue living in sin. We have been identified with Christ, and so let's live for his glory. And we have been raised for Christ. So let's get out of the tomb and walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for this both common and momentous occasion that you have called us together for. Thank you for the new life that is in Crystal. Thank you that you have raised her to walk in newness of life. And I pray that you would help us as a church to encourage her and edify her and put our arms around her and walk together towards you, our great God and King. And oh Lord, if there are some here in this place, which I assume every Sunday we gather, there's at least some who have yet to bow the knee, who have yet to confess Jesus as Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work in a powerful way to grant life, to grant repentance, to grant faith. And oh God, for us who have been raised, surely all of us could be further along. We never want to be satisfied in where we are in the walk. And so I pray that you'd encourage us by your Spirit to continue walking in newness of life, to root sin out, to put sin to death, and to live unto Christ so that you may receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to call